We've had Dr. Creed preach to us each night, and tonight is no different. Dr. Creed, you come and preach.
The presentations this week have been really great, haven't they? Just every night I've had my heart blessed listening to these testimonies. I was just sitting there thinking about how it's different places, different people, but God works in amazing ways. And just reaching down at His appointed time and calling someone. Isn't that amazing how God can call? I mean, you just, June and I went to church on a Sunday evening, December of 1966. Everything was going well as far as we were concerned. And job was going great, getting ready for another promotion. Just bought a new house, new car. Sitting there in a Sunday night service, minding our own business. And God reached down and said, I want you. And that night, everything changed. Just totally changed. When we just said, okay, whatever you want. Had no idea what that meant. But now, what, 60-some years later? It's amazing, isn't it, how God works. Well, last night I made a statement, and that when God calls you or when He leads you to give, do something, He's already provided what's needed. And it's a good thing for us when we come to a place that we realize ahead of time, when God speaks to my heart, whatever it's about, whenever it is, I need to realize, I need to plan ahead. I need to have my attitude set ahead. Not to be surprised, because He's already put what's needed there to accomplish what He's telling me He wants to do. It's already there. And I got thinking about that, and what I want to do tonight is just sort of give us a reminder from the Old Testament. I'm going to ask you to turn to start tonight in Genesis chapter 15. And I want us to look at an Old Testament story and an Old Testament, some Old Testament scripture that just shows us how God provides before He ever reaches down to do what He has planned to do. So let's pray, and then we'll get into this. We're going to work our way through some scripture here to get to where we want to end up. Father, we thank You again tonight for what we've already heard in song and testimony, and this week what we've heard and how You've stirred our hearts, and just listening to how You've worked in people's lives and how You've just sort of reminded us. And so tonight we ask that You would speak to our hearts again, fresh way. We know there's nothing new, but You can speak to us and do something fresh in our hearts tonight. Draw us to new decisions, new commitments that will move us to new levels in our relationship with You, and to help us see things that we have not seen them that way before, So we ask tonight that, Holy Spirit, as you give us understanding and as you try to lead us to the wisdom of applying that understanding, that we would be very sensitive to your presence and that we would be willing to just let you touch us, and that we would not question you. Bless tonight. Thank you for these folks who have come tonight to hear from you. I pray that you would do something for them in a special way because of their faithfulness. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God had chosen Abraham to lead his new nation, his people. And he comes to him in chapter 15, and I want us to see something he says to him, just a sort of a strange thing. In verse 13, it says, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now this is before the people have even been gathered. This is before anything has taken place to put this together. And he says to Abram, he says, now, there's going to be a time when your people, these people, I gather, they're going to be in bondage 400 years. And now we know what he's talking about now. But imagine God reaching down to Abram and saying this. I mean, he's just like us when we make a decision. It's new to him. And I can imagine the wondering of his mind. What is this all about? What in the world is God talking about? What's going to happen? And then look at verse 14. He says, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance." He said, now you're going to be in bondage 400 years, but I'm going to judge that nation. And when you come out from that bondage, from under that bondage, the people are going to come out with great substance. Now, to me, there's no way Abram can put this together, right? How can he really understand completely what God's saying here? And yet, God planted this in him at this time. And this is the first time he's revealed in this detail. But isn't that the way he works in our lives? Sometimes he says things, we have no idea really what's going on. But God knows. And God has a plan. Well, let me ask you to turn over to Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3. Now he's called, the children of Israel have been in bondage. And now he calls Moses to go down and to lead this people out of bondage. And notice what he says to Moses as he goes through this discourse with him and convincing him and getting him to the place he's going. And he says in verse 21 of Exodus chapter 3, he says, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourn in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. So he's telling Moses the same thing. He told Abram, when they come out of there, they're going to come out with a bunch of substance, great substance. And now he tells Moses the same thing. Now I'm getting ready to bring them out, and they're going to come out with a bunch of stuff. But look at some words here, because in verse 22 it says, "But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor." Now the thought of that word is to inquire about it, or to request, or even to make a demand. So it's not like we would use that word, but he's saying, when I release them, when they get ready to come out, you make sure the people tell those Egyptians what they are to give them. Make sure they let them know, you owe this, you owe us this. We require you to give us this stuff. And then down in verse, the end of the verse, he says, "Ye and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." Now that word spoil has the thought of to rescue or to snatch away. And what he's saying to Moses here, you make sure that the children of Israel, when I release them from Egypt, that they demand these things of the Egyptians. They tell them, you need to give us this stuff. And when the Egyptians agree, take everything they offer. Snatch it away. And take it out of there with you. Now, go with me over to chapter 11. Chapter 11, Moses is down there. And the plagues have taken place, all the plagues except the last one. And in verse 30 of chapter 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." He said, I'm going to make him ready to let you go. And he's not going to just say, you're welcome to leave. He's going to thrust you out of there. He's going to push you out of there. And this is God's plan. "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man," here it is, "borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. In other words, he changed the heart of the Egyptians to respond to what they requested. "Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people." Now, verse our chapter 12. Over in chapter 12, look beginning in verse 30. Now the death has come, the firstborn, in every household where the blood was not applied. And now Pharaoh is at the point that God said he would get him. "And Pharaoh," verse chapter 30, "Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called unto Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste. And they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in the clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel, look at this, the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent upon them such things as they required. Now that word lent there in verse 36 and the word borrow in verse 35, same word. In the Hebrew, and they required, they made their request, they told the Egyptians, they're ready for them to get out. God has them to the place that they fear for their lives because of what's happening. And they're thrusting them out, and they're ready to do whatever needs to be done to get them out. And now the Israelites do what they've been instructed to do. They say, we're going to leave, but you owe us this. You need to give us this. And they made their request of everything God told them to request. Now, think about this. They're asking for this stuff, silver, gold, raiment, all this stuff. Why in the world ask for this stuff? Why in the world to gather this stuff? We know God has a plan. God wants them to build a place for Him to meet with them. And He is putting in their possession what is going to be needed to build that place, to put it together. He is putting in their possession what they are going to need and what's going to change their hearts and draw them to God and put a place to meet with God. But at this time, they have no idea what it's all about. All they're doing is what God, through Abram, through Moses, has told them what they're to do. They're just being faithful in living their life step by step in tune with God. And the rest of that verse, in verse 36, it says, and they spoiled the Egyptians. In other words, they took everything that they offered to give them. Why? Because Moses said, God told us to do this. They are simply following the Word of God. Now, they have in their possession everything that God wants them to have. And they're ready to fulfill the plan that God has for them personally. Now, let's go over to chapter 35. There's a lot take place. We know all that wilderness stuff and all that takes place. But then we come to chapter 35, and in verse 1 of chapter 35, the Bible says, and Moses gathered all the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. So imagine, he gets all these Jews together, all the nation of Israel together, all the people together. He says, now, here's what God wants done at this point. Verse 2. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of the rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Boy, that'd be a tough one for today, wouldn't it? Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitation upon the Sabbath day. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing mind, or willing heart, let him bring an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. Now all of a sudden, they're being told why God gave them this stuff. Why they were to do what they did, why they were to gather it, why they were to hold it. Now they're going to see what God had planned all the time. Look down in verse 10. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. Now there he's talking about workers. There are going to be some of you that have been assigned the responsibility of doing the physical labor. Be ready. Now, chapter 36. Look at chapter... Well, before we go there, look at verse... verse 20 of chapter 35. It says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. It sort of seems like Moses told them, now, you got all this stuff. Here's what God wants. And some of you have been pulled aside, set aside to do the physical labor. Be ready. And he gave them the message from God, and it just sort of seems like they're pondering what he said. All of a sudden, they've carried all this stuff. They came out of bondage. They've carried this stuff through the wilderness and gone through all that they went through there. And all of a sudden, Moses gets up and gives them the message from God, and boom, decision time, commitment time. Heart time. The heart that he's talking about here is not that organ that pumps blood through our system, but he's talking about that emotional part of us, that will part of us, that decision-making part of us. It's heart time. It's decision time. And it seems like they take this message and sort of go back to their places of living, to ponder it and decide what they're going to do. Now look at chapter 36. Then wrought Bezalel and Oholiab. These are the two men that have been given the responsibility of supervising the work that's to be done. And every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of the work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. He says the Lord put in them all that they needed to know how to do to get what needs to be done in the sanctuary, God put all of this together. It's His plan. It's His work. Verse 2, and Moses called Bezalel and Eliab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. Seemed like every morning the people would come and bring an offering. Moses would receive what the people brought, and evidently as God touched their hearts to give, he would take what they brought, he would give it to the workers, and the workers would go and do a day's work. The next morning the people would bring new offering, he would give it to the workers would go for a day's work. And this continued as they worked on the sanctuary. Now notice, verse 4, and all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. Now, you might as well get settled in your mind. Brother Farley will never tell you, you brought too much, folks. Don't bring anything else. But that's what happened that day. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. You know what that tells me? That tells me that they still had some. They had more to give. And that just shows that God doesn't want everything we have. I mean, He has other responsibilities for us to take care of, and He supplies for that. But He does have a plan for us to give and to be a part of His work. And verse 6, and Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work of the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Now think about that. Way back, He told Abraham, you're going to be in bondage. These people that I'm gathering, that I want you to father, you're going to be in they're going to be in bondage 400 years, way before. But when they come out, they're going to come out with great substance. Then He told Moses, people are going to come out of there. I want you to lead them out. And here's what I want you to do. You tell them they're to make some demands. They're to make some requirements for those Israelites when they're ready to leave them. They're going to thrust them out. And I want you to tell them that they are to take everything that those people are willing to give them and bring it out. Now, these people had no idea what God was doing. But they did what they were supposed to do. And God put in their possession everything that was going to be needed for Him to carry out His plan through them for that time. Now here's the thing I want you to think about tonight. This is a great story to show us how God works. But here's the question. Why did they do what God wanted them to do? Now, I don't know that everybody did what God wanted them to do. I don't know that everybody brought offerings in the morning. They were human like we're human, and probably some of them didn't. I don't know. But they did. They brought what was needed to build the sanctuary. What caused them to do it? It was in their possession. They could have said, this is our stuff. This is ours. We can do what we want with it. But they listened to the message of God. What caused them to make the decision they made? Okay, go back. Don't be preaching my message. Go back to chapter 35 and look at verse 20 again. They had gone back to their homes. They are pondering what Moses said. In verse 21 it says, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred them. Whose heart stirred them. That word has the thought of a desire. A burning desire. God put a desire in their hearts to do what He wanted them to do. That's what we've heard in these testimonies. That's what we heard tonight. Huh? All of a sudden, the desire's there. Huh? Something you'd never thought about before, never considered before. Is it something in your, not in your wildest dreams? And boom, the desire. The burning desire to do it. That's what happened to them. Their hearts were stirred. Think about it. Everything you and I do, we do because we're stirred to do it. We're stirred to do it. You look at lost people and you look at some of the things that people do and you say to yourself, why in the world would they do that? Because they're stirred to do it. There's a stirring there. God wants to stir us. God wants to put a desire in us. And because of His Spirit living within us, He's able to put that desire in us. Put that burning in us to do what He wants us to do. We have a football stadium just a little ways around the Beltway in there in D.C. that We have a, they call it a football team. I don't know if it is or not, but they're a mess. But they have a stadium, used to hold about 100,000 people. I think they've trimmed it down to about 80,000. But on the weekend, the Sundays that they play football over there at that stadium, early in the morning people start gathering. And they set up these cooking utensils and they cook food and they're drinking booze and they're just all day party and they late at night they have to fight to get out of there because of traffic and you wonder why in the world would people spend a day doing that because they desire to do it. They're stirred to do it. That football fever stirs them to do that. God wants to stir us. What are we stirred to do? Huh? Years ago, June is a thrift store person. Now, I like that. Thrift store is cheaper than Walmart. And if she wants me to take her to thrift store, I'm quick to take her. Because she doesn't ask for much money to go in a thrift store. Years ago, we had a wrought iron patio set. You know what that is? Wrought iron patio set? Sitting out in the back of our house and sat there for a long time in the weather and finally just got so rusty. And I'm not a fixer-upper person. Now, I have a toolbox. Sits in the corner of the garage. June gets nervous every time I head toward it. I'm not a fixer-upper. We have a son-in-law that's a fixer-upper. And my daughter and her husband were at our house one time. She saw that patio set. She said, I'd like to have that patio set. And June said, might as well take it. So that's just sitting there getting rusty. And he took it. Man, when we visited her house, that patio set was sitting out there. I mean, it was beautiful. June saw it. She said, oh, man, I'd like that. She got a desire to have one. Went back home, went to the thrift store, and one day she walked in there, and there is a wrought iron patio set in the thrift store. I mean, the price is great. And she didn't have any way to get it out of there. She couldn't get it. So she ran to the store where the church where our son's a pastor, and went in and told the secretary, I need to speak to Mike. She said, well, he's with somebody now. He'll be free in a minute. No, you don't understand. I've got to see him right now. He has a truck. And that secretary ended up having to get Mike out of there, and Mike had to go and get that wrought iron patio set with her. Why? She had a stirring to do it. We laugh about that, but that's what we do. We're stirred to do something. We're going to do it. We're going to make it happen. Wouldn't it be great if we just let God stir us? Huh? Just let Him stir us to do what He wants us to do. That's why these people gave the way they did, because they were stirred to do it. And then, notice what it says next here. Look at verse 22. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. If we listen to what we're stirred about, we will become willing to do it. That's what a stirring does. It leads to a willingness, right? Do you know what the opposite of willingness is? Huh? Unwillingness. Right? We're going to do one of the two. There's no in between. We're willing to do what we're stirred to do, or we're unwilling to do what we're stirred to do. And a stirring will lead us to do what we're stirred to do. We've got to let our hearts be stirred by the right things. That's much to say about that. We had a fellow in our church years ago. He and his wife got in their car on Easter. It was Easter. They felt that they needed to go to church. It's Easter. They drove up to the traffic light in Clinton, took a left. We were the first church they came to. They pulled in the parking lot, came in. Both of them walked the aisle that Sunday and got saved. And regular tenders of church just got in. And he was one of the nicest men that I ever met. I mean, just so positive and so just so willing to be nice and agreeable. And he came to me after a few years and he said, Pastor, I said, I'm getting ready to retire. I said, we're going to move down to St. Mary's County. That's a couple of counties down from us. And he said, I just wanted to let you know. And then he came back in a few weeks. He said, I put my house up for sale, so we'll be moving as soon as we get this thing sold. And so they did. I recommended a church. They moved down there to St. Mary's County. And they did not get as regular in church down there. His daughter, one of his daughters, he had two daughters, Brother Collis, daughter called me one day. She said, Pastor, my dad is in Malcolm Groh Hospital. Malcolm Groh is the hospital on Andrews Air Force Base there next to us. And said they've just diagnosed him with cancer, stage 4 cancer. This was years ago. Said, it's not good. Said, could you visit him? I said, sure. I'll go right over. So I went over and walked in the door of the his room. And as soon as I walked in the door and he looked at me and he said, I should never have left Clinton. I should never have left Independent Baptist Church. Now, I didn't think about it at all. I didn't think about him making a mistake, doing the wrong thing. But he did. He knew that he had not been willing to listen to God. And he made the wrong decision. We've got to be careful. It's easy for us to let the wrong thing stir us and make a decision that just gets us flat in trouble. Amen? And then a third thing, look at this. Look at verse 25. And all the women that were wise-hearted. When we let God stir us and we become willing to make a right decision, it is a wise, wise decision. And these people made a wise decision. They had no idea why God had given them what He had given them. But when the right time came, God reached down and said, it's time. Here's what I want you to do. You and I need to be careful to not let something stir us and cause us to misuse what God has given us for His plan in our lives before He has an opportunity to show us what His plan is. Do you know why God gives us what He gives us? So we can fulfill His plan for our lives. We look at how He gives some people stuff and some other people He doesn't give that stuff. And sometimes we get to thinking like, well, we're smarter or we know more or we do more or we're this. Hey, it's all God. God puts in us our possession. I know some people can miss it because they're not willing to listen to God and follow God. I know how that works. But we need to realize that everything God gives us is to carry out His plan for our lives. And we need to be faithful to let Him stir us to use it wisely. Amen. And that's what this week's all about. He just wants to stir us to get involved in this thing called worldwide evangelization, missions. And He's already given every member of Open Door. He's already put it in your possession. And now He says, okay, it's time. Here's what I want you to do with it. We need to listen. Amen? Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know what God's doing in your life. You don't know what He's doing in my life. But I'll tell you one thing. It's exciting when He speaks to us and our hearts are stirred and we make wise decisions. How many folks would say, Preacher, that's what I want. Pray with me, pray for me, that I would be listening with open heart. Would you slip your hand up all over the building? That's what I want. Maybe you need to just slip out of your place tonight, get along with God, and say, God, help me to be wise. Letting you stir me, letting you guide me. Let's stand with heads bowed. Father, bless now as we respond to your word. I pray for these that raised their hands, others that desire to do so, need to do so. And I pray that you would help us be wise. In Christ's name. See, if in this place, maybe you'd like to slip out of your place, just get along with God. Say, God, help me, help me, help me to have my heart affected the right way. You want to come? As God has spoken to your heart?
Please remain standing. I wanted to, Dr. Creed, when you were preaching, I noticed in the passage, chapter 35, 36, it's talking about the willing-hearted and those who are willing. But it also talks about those who are wise-hearted. Verse 25, all the women that were wise-hearted, and this wise-hearted in 35, 10, the wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. And so, the willing-hearted and the wise-hearted in this passage and in the others that Dr. Creed was talking about, they're parallel with each other. Well, remember what Brother John Gardner shared with us on Wednesday night. That in the book of Proverbs, it's in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, the Bible says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, are you connecting this the way I'm connecting this? A willing-hearted individual is a wise-hearted individual. And James, the study we just got through looking at, James talks about the wisdom of the world that descendeth from below, and the wisdom of God that comes down from heaven. And so the wisdom that is from below says what? Well, get all you can and hang on to it. And, you know, he that dies with the most stuff wins and all that kind of stuff. And what does the wisdom from above say? What Dr. Creed shared with us tonight. The willing heart and the wise heart is someone who has been touched by God and has captured the vision that God has. We talk about missions, and we're a mission-minded church. Well, I got news for you. God was mission-minded a long time before we were mission-minded. He was mission-minded, I think it began in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, when God became mission-minded, and he knew he had to get the message into the world because he knew where it was going. He knew where it was all going. And so if we want to be have a willing heart, we have to have a wise heart, and we have to adopt the wisdom of God concerning missions. Amen? What a wonderful message. Thank you, Dr. Creed. I'm going to ask the missionaries to go and stand by their tables, because we are going to not rush home. We are going to go out and spend a little time with them, and maybe you've spent some time with one or two missionaries, and why don't you shift over, everyone move one table over, and then spend some time talking to another missionary. And make sure you get their cards. I have the ARDS card. I don't have a card for the gardeners, so I have to do that tonight. And make sure you're filling out your passports. Amen? Let's be dismissed in prayer. Oh, one reminder, please. Two reminders. The receptacle is out in the foyer. Second reminder is we have men's prayer breakfast tomorrow morning, 8 a.m. Peter Ard is bringing the devotion. The missionaries are going to be there, and we're going to have a little men's missionary moment. So 8 o'clock in the morning down in the Sunday school building. Please remember, men, and we'll see you then. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you. We thank you, O God, for sharing your heart with us, that you, Lord, would make us of a willing mind, because you've given us your wisdom from heaven, the wisdom that says that we need to win souls, or we need to help those who are winning souls, or we should do both. And I pray, Father, that we can use those things that you've put into our hands first, and that we could commit them to the gospel, to the mission here at home, and in the case of what we're focused on this week, to the mission all around the world. Bless our missionaries. Bless the time that we've shared. Bring us back together at the appointed time. We love you for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.